We're going to be heading to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. If you would turn there in your Bibles, also grab out that church flyer if you would. We're going to be referring to that as well this morning. As we have been traveling through the mission statement of Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church, we have been reminding you of the importance of not only knowing Christ, but then living Christ. And then also our last one is sharing Christ. We, as a church, have a directive. We have a command that has been given to us by Christ Himself, the one who has designed, has saved, and has empowered His church to go and to carry out the ministry that He has begun. Not only has He been the author and the finisher of our faith, but He is also the architect of the church, His bride, His body, and His kingdom. As we go and we share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also are to be growing in that love. We are to be growing in that message, so that not only is it a verbal message, but we are living that message out as well. And we covered that last week. So today, we're going to give our first message on sharing Christ. What does that mean? Today, we're going to be talking about the evangelistic purpose of that, the directive that we have as a church and as believers. We are to be proclaiming the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the need for all of those that are around us to come and know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So let me encourage you to take out your flyer. Now, did you notice that there was two in your church bulletin? How many of you got two in your bulletin? Right. So, one is for you to keep, and I want you to go over our mission statement so that you know that, okay? The second one, I want you to find someone to invite to come to sports camp, church, or whatever it may be. I want you to take one of those, and I want you to go invite someone. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've already got two or three people I could do that. Well, that's great, because we have several hundred of these. And so if you would like to go back on your way out on our welcoming table, there is a couple of stacks there. If you need two or three, if you need four or five, however you can invite, take you a few of those and invite someone to come to church with you, okay? So let's look at our who we are. Right here, as you open up that bulletin, top left-hand side, who are we? First of all, knowing. Are you following along with me? This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. The Christian's life must be informed and guided by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, or we can easily fall into gross error following our own promptings or the deception of false teachers who pray upon the church. Healthy doctrine drawn solely from the Word of God makes for a healthy church. The Apostle John wrote, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Secondly is living Christ. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. The Bible calls on Christians to be actively engaged in growing and maturing. Sanctification is a progressive outworking of the grace that is in every believer and in a lifelong endeavor. Living the Christian life is made possible through the Word, the Spirit of God, and as believers kindly care for one another. Every aspect of the Christian's life is to be done to the glory of God, as we see in Colossians 3:17. And then today, sharing Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. As we see in 1 Timothy 2:4, our Lord expects the message of His death and resurrection as payment for our sin to be proclaimed. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christians to readily share the glories of God's love and life-transforming power of the gospel to a lost and dying world, so that men and women everywhere will repent of their sins, believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and grow in a personal relationship with Him. If anyone ever asks you, what is Lindsay Lane Church all about? I hope that this will be your answer. I hope that, as in a nutshell, you will be able to communicate what our purpose and our mission as a church is. Not only is that what we should be doing, but it's also what we should be communicating, and also that we should be presenting to the community around us. Amen? And so this is my goal, to give you the tools that is necessary that you may understand as a church, as Lindsay Lane Baptist Church, what we are about. Often people begin to think and say that, well, sometimes churches are just about everybody's opinion. That's not the biblical model. That is not the biblical mandate that's been handed to us. Sometimes people think that, well, society will shape and form what churches are. That is exactly what the church is not and has been warned against. The book of Jude is all about that. Paul teaching Timothy is all about that, is that we are not influenced by society or culture, but yet we, as believers living in sanctification, should be influencing the community and the society in which we live in. I got a couple, That is our biblical mandate. That is what God has saved us from, the world, the worldly way of thinking, the world ideology. He has saved us from our sin and has planted within us, imputed His righteousness that we will live out, living for Christ. Now we're talking about sanctification. Now we're talking about growing and maturing as disciples of Christ. And then as we grow and mature, we take what we have from that personal relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We take what we have and what we know of Christ, and we begin to share that and proclaim that to our family and our home and our communities, our fellow co-workers, our students, wherever we may be. We share that very same message. What is the church about? Knowing, living, and sharing Christ. Amen? Okay, so you're with me. This is the whole purpose I had this entire series of messages, so that you will have the nuts and bolts that you need to not only understand what the church is about, to understand what we as individual members of the church are to be about and doing, busy doing, but also what we will communicate and how that we can communicate these truths to what is Lindsay Lane. Then we describe what the mandate that Christ has left us with. So in Matthew chapter 28, I hope that you are there. When we look at Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, is for anyone that's going to be in church leadership, this is going to be a very common and hopefully a very understood, but yet can never be rehearsed enough as a reminder. It is, as we see in the book of Acts, when we see in Matthew, we see that Jesus is preparing, as He prepares to ascend back to the Father, He leaves the church with instruction. Now, when we look at Matthew 28, something that, He's just talking to the disciples, 11 that are left. If you remember, Judas went out and hung himself. So we're looking at 11 right now that remain. But folks, I believe that He was speaking to many disciples that were His church that He had gathered together. He's reminding them, this is what you are to be doing. It was a devastating change in their life that their master, their teacher, their Savior was now leaving them. And so many times when we see the leadership leave, we think, what should we be doing now? What are we supposed to do? We often assume automatically because the leader is gone that we don't have a purpose. We don't have a game plan, if you will. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? But those that are maturing in Christ understand that if leadership changes as pastors and youth pastors or whatever it may be, the church is still about the business of the Lord that He has already established. Amen? And so as He's preparing to go back to the Father, He says, now I've taught you, I've instructed you, I've secured salvation for you. Now I'm going to leave you here, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send a comforter. And that was the Holy Spirit. That takes us into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is simply the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Lord's Church, as He's carrying out the empowering of his church, which already existed before the day of Pentecost, but he was empowering the church on the day of Pentecost so that it could go out by the power of God to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not something that we have advised or come up with on our own, but yet we are simply following instructions and marching orders that he has given to the church. And so therefore, this is a part of what we are to be about as Lindsay Lane, and we should be doing. So, let's look at our text, Matthew chapter 28, and again, we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." As we look at this, we will title this, or we will label this as the Great Commission. Well, what exactly is a commission? A commission is simply just a empowering or giving one the authority to go. For example, the House and the Senate will appoint, but the President commissions. The President has the authority and the power to empower that individual to go, to be sent. A commission is a sending or a mandate of carrying out that authority. So when we look at this, he starts off, he says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. How did he accomplish this? How did he garner this power and authority? He did so by coming to the earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross of Calvary, taking our place, taking upon him the sins of the world, paying that sin debt, and then dying, being laid in a grave, but he didn't remain there, amen. He arose. Now he is victor over death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered them all. So now he's the resurrected Savior, and he has accomplished all of these things and has all power and all authority. There's nowhere that you can go. There's no place that you can hide that he is not there and knows and sees all things. Amen. So when he sends us, he doesn't send us alone. When he sends us, he doesn't send us on our own abilities, on our own power, on our own authority. But yet he sends us with his power, with his authority. So therefore, when we go with his power and with his authority, we go with his message, not our own. Amen? Brother Donnie Parrish came and visited us one time for Life Word Ministries. If you remember our radio and media ministry. And he gave us a challenge that I thought was very commendable and a good reminder. Our view of the Great Commission will change our purpose and our mission as a church. First of all, when you know your mission, it changes your focus. Can you agree? We're so easily focused on everything else. As Brother Mike gives us the example of a squirrel, you know, where we're thinking along and all of a sudden, squirrel. I live that description. I am the epitome of that description. I am so easily distracted. And yet, in ministry, as a church, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to follow other ideologies and other models and get away from the authoritative Word of God, which is in the very power of the gospel of Christ. The very power of God is to share His Word. So also, when we understand our mission, then we simply change our focus to fit what God has given us to do. Secondly, when you know your mission, it will change your finances. Amen? It will change where you are investing. It will change your understanding of what is most valuable to invest in. Thirdly, when you know your mission, it will determine how you finish and how you will define your win in life. Too often we think that the things that we're pursuing right now is going to be a win. When I get that perfect retirement, when I achieve that perfect job, when I achieve that perfect position, at my job, when I achieve whatever it is, you fill in the blank. If we truly as a church understand our mission, then we will define our win in life much differently. First of all, it was Jesus' mission and it now is ours. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his original mission, but now he has handed that mission to us. Are we passionate about those that are lost around us? Are we patient with those who need to hear the gospel, but yet are very dead set against it? Most likely, as we see that, as we share the gospel of Christ, we are given opportunities, but yet we find resistance, don't we? We are not just called to people that we like. We're not just called to the people that are kind. We're not just called to the people that agree with what we agree with, but we're called to the unloving, the cruel, the violent, and the unforgiving. I don't know about you, but those are the hard ones to be loving towards, don't you agree? But that is our calling, amen? What is our mission? Believers are to be on mission, meaning we're to be on task wherever we go. In John 17, 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Is it hard to consider yourself sent if you never go? That's why he started off. He says, go. Verse 19, "Go therefore." Now usually, when you come across the word that says therefore, you look and see why it's there. Why is he saying that? We're going, why? Because he has all power and all authority. And now he says, go. Amen? We discuss this in our study in the book of Acts. Many of them were sent out to the world. Even in the book of Acts, he gives a whole layout. You'll start here in Judea and then to Samaria and then into all the earth. Go to the edges of the earth. And what was their first response? They stayed in Jerusalem. But we see that out of persecution, it began to scatter them and they were growing like wildfire. Why? Because that's what God's original intention was. Not to set up shop and get comfortable, but to go. And folks, it's easy for us to get comfortable with the ministries that we have here. It's comfortable that we understand and everybody knows how things goes along and then not be welcoming to those that are on the outside. And when I say welcoming, I'm not talking about adjusting what we teach or preach, but yet adjusting our attitude, showing love and showing empathy to those who may not know him. Number two, the responsibility of every believer. What is that responsibility? 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, as Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he says that we were pleading with you to repent. The church was in a mess, and Paul was writing to them and exhorting them, "You need to get these things right. You need to clean up the immoralities. You need to understand how to use the spiritual gifts. You need to understand of what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is." And all of these things that were church-related, that they would conduct themselves as the body of Christ. He says, look, we were pleading you with you, but we were pleading as though God were pleading through us. What makes a difference in that? Well, first of all, we're going as ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? A minister of the highest rank employed by one that is a prince or a state. So it is a very prestigious title, but yet it is a very high responsibility that we're being sent. And so by the description of an ambassador, we are sent as ambassadors of Christ to share a message, to plead with them, to beg with them, as if Christ and God was pleading through us. You know, when we look at as the Lord Jesus was pursuing us, he did so in such a way that he garnered our attention. He got our attention in the most loving and delicate ways, but yet sometimes we would push that away. We push that away, and then he would begin to pursue us with even greater things and maybe even get us to a point that we're at a point of desperation and we're finally willing to cry out to the Lord. And he captures our heart in a true salvation, doesn't he? Too often we look at those that are lost and we kind of pursue them until it's not convenient anymore, right? We're not pursuing with a mission in mind. When we have a mission in mind, we're going to go until we accomplish it, until we complete it. And sometimes that may take a long duration of time. It may take a great deal of finances. It may take a great deal of resources. We might even have to change our schedules. We might even have to give up some things in order for us as a church to complete our mission. Are you with me, church? When we are on mission, we have a purpose before us. God has already planned it, has laid it out. But then also, what is this message that we go with as ambassadors? Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now God was sending Ezekiel to Israel. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to have a message. Now there's something interesting about Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was called to go to the nation of Israel, he said, now look, Israel's not going to listen to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very glamorous ministry to be called to. In fact, he said, Israel, they're going to be so bullheaded, stubborn, rude, and cruel to you, they're not going to listen. But you know what I'm going to do, Ezekiel? I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint. So you all wonder why us pastors are stubborn? God made me that way. Wow. Sister Kathy agreed with that awfully quickly. Yeah, you know a few of us, don't you? When we look at those things, we come to the realization we have to be determined, don't we? But more than that, we need to accept the responsibility that's been on us. If we don't declare the warning, if we don't sound out the warning for the safety of those around us. Now, we're living in a day and age that when you sound that warning against sin, they're going to attack you. But what else does the scripture say? For he that winneth souls is wise. Now, when I say that Ezekiel was bullheaded, Israel was cruel to Ezekiel, brutal to Ezekiel, but Ezekiel wasn't cruel to them. He wasn't brutal to them. He simply spoke the truth, but he gave the answer. He gave the solution. And for us today, that solution is Christ. That solution is salvation. That solution is repentance. And then trusting in faith that God's word and the Lord Jesus is enough and is true. We must sound the warning. Psalm 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Church, are we becoming that wise man? Are we displaying that wisdom? Are we bearing the fruit of a righteous tree? My last point, there's a great rejoicing over one soul that comes to Christ. Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I preached this one time and kind of used the example that many of you have come and you're a member of the church and, oh, we're blessed to have you, but let me tell you, we really get excited when the lost are saved. And I actually had a church member come by and said, you just don't appreciate us, do you? Okay, wait a minute. Didn't I just say that we are glad that you are, as a member, that you are here? They totally skipped over that. But they heard that we're more excited about the lost. Church, if you are looking for me to be more excited about you than I am concerned for the lost, you have the wrong pastor. I need to quit. Are you with me? I have a lot of growth that I need to be more mission-minded. I need to grow in this, and I'm hoping you will grow with me. We need to be excited about the lost. We need to be heartbroken over the lost. You know, as I had shared with you at times past, that sometimes when we accept members from other churches and other faith, and as we bring them in, praise the Lord. But folks, when we see one that comes to Christ through salvation, we see that baptistry open up, then it's time to rejoice. Why? Because now we've seen a soul that has been saved. But don't be like that one church member and say, well, you don't appreciate anything I do. I've been here for 150 years, and I've been serving and doing this, and you're not excited about me. That's not true. But yet more than that, that's not our focus. Say amen. Your reward as a faithful servant and a faithful, obedient disciple of Christ will come from the very hand of God Himself, not me. That's why I remind you, if you're waiting for my accolades, I will fail. I appreciate you, but I don't always show it, maybe when you need it the most. But I can tell you who will show it in the perfect way for all eternity, and that's Christ Himself. So serve Him and seek His accolades, not mine. You will last much longer in ministry than if you look to your pastor for all of those accolades. But can I do say that I will talk with you, I will encourage you, I will help you in any way. But our mission is to receive the joy and the pleasure of Christ Himself. And we do so by reaching the lost. Church, where are you? Can you see the challenges that are before us? Are we sounding the warning call? Are we willing to even take the abuse that may come our way for the sake of those that do not know the Lord Jesus? We've become so comfortable, we've become so complacent, that sometimes we even question of, do I even want to get into an argument? Did you know that a genuine attitude of love and a genuine concern for an individual can end arguments? It's really not about you being right. It's not about me being right. God has already cornered the market on what is true. And no one else can touch it. No one else can reach it. No one can stand to that level. God has the corner market on truth. And He has expressed it to us in His Word. He has given it to us in His inerrant Word that we call the Bible. And because of that, we don't have to argue. We simply present. We testify to what we have seen. We are ambassadors. We go in His power and His authority, not based upon what I can do or what I can achieve, but what He has already done. The argument is taken out of it because it's already done. It's already accomplished. Are we sounding that warning? Are we giving that call of forgiveness and eternal life? I want to read to you our doctrinal statement on the church. You follow along with me on the screen. The ministry of the church, her mission is evangelizing sinners by preaching the gospel, baptizing those who believe, and maturing them by instruction and discipline. And we see all of that happening here at the church. I want to follow this message up next week with making disciples. We are to evangelize, but then evangelism is not the end, but yet just the beginning of discipleship. Are you doing your part in the salvation plan as an ambassador of Christ, responsibly warning, striving, and pursuing those that are lost? Are we pleading with others as if Christ was speaking in and through us? You know, when we look back on our own salvation, we are always in awe of how that God had struggled in and dealt with us for so long, how that we would turn Him away, that we would hold it off, that we would procrastinate, but yet God continued to pursue us. Is our community seeing that same loving pursuing from Lindsay Lane Baptist Church? Is He seeing that from us as individuals as we go to our workplace or to our school? Can we truly say, Lindsay Lane, are we pursuing the lost in our community?